Amen. It's always good to keep us on our toes, isn't it? A little bit of changes last minute. It's all right. Doesn't hurt anybody. It's always a great honor to be up here in front of you all. It's always a great time to see everyone and give you a little bit of what I've been looking at in my studies and how I'm trying to grow as a Christian. That's the way I look at this. I don't have a rubric or I don't have a syllabus that I'm learning from right now. So I'm just doing kind of like a self-taught thing. So I want to share what I've been studying with you, and I hope that it edifies you and it raises you up like it has me. All right? Let us pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, right now, Lord, we just come together, Lord, in fellowship with you. Lord, let everything said be here tonight. Lord, let it mesh with you. Lord, let you approve of it. Lord, if anything doesn't, Lord, let it be known. Right now, Heavenly Father, open ears, Lord, and open hearts and open minds to your word. And Lord, let something good come of it. It's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. All right. We all know the book of Job, or at least you've heard of it. You might not have dug deep into it, but I have. Don't worry. The book of Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. It is the story of a man who went through a lot in his lifetime. He had good, he had bad, and then he had good. It is the story of how bad things happen to good people. And why we should stay strong in our faith when this happens to us, because if we know that we're right in right standing with God, then it's not from God. God doesn't come to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the enemy. God gives to come life and give it more abundantly. Everything of good comes from God. Now, of course, I think differently than most people. I'm not a theologian. I've not had classes. I'm just me. So the way I look at things is a little bit different than what you'll find in a Kenneth Hagin book or in any scholarly writing that you'll find online. I don't think like that. Most of the time, I take a weird turn some way, one way or another. But that's just the way that I learn. When I'm reading the Bible, I realize that these are people. These aren't just stories. These are living, breathing people just like us. And it happened. So when I'm reading these, I don't just take it as a fairy tale or a fantasy book. These are actually letters from people. So I try to take a different look at it. And what would I do in that situation? How would I react? How would I receive this word if I was doing it in real time? So let's go to this at the very beginning. Job 1. Job was a man, and this is funny because in pop culture, there is a movie or a book called The Wizard of Oz. Well, Job was from Uz, U-Z. All right? You know, someone writing a fiction, you know, one of the greatest stories ever told, you might take a little bit of liberties with that. So, Job was from the land of Uz. Now, we all know Job and his story, or at least we think we do. When you're studying things, if you want to put any type of context to it, if you want to know what's happening, you ask certain questions. The first one is who? Who does this affect? Well, it affects Job and his family, his friends, his community, and it also involves God and the Satan, the opposition, the enemy. What? Why is this story being told? Well, it starts off when God has a party in the heavens, and all the archangels and everyone's invited. And it just so happens that this is a time when the Satan is invited also, the opposition, the enemy. He comes to this gathering, and they start talking, and God makes a little brag just to test the waters. He's perfect. He's the most righteous. He's the most upstanding. I am so proud of him. I love him. And sometimes I like to think that he says that about me sometimes. Sometimes not, but I like to know that I cross his lips every now and then. Now, the Satan, the opposition, immediately says, well, that's because you've got a hedge around him. Of course he's going to be doing great. You bless him abundantly. Look at all that you do for him. You protect him against everything, against people, against ideas. You have literally built a shield around Job. God sits there and he thinks, he's like, he's in your kingdom. You have control over earth. You're allowed to, I'll pull back my hand a little bit. You can't touch Job, though. Don't touch my child. Don't touch Job. He'll still praise me. He'll still worship me. Now, when did this take place? This is one of the oldest books of the Bible. This is long before the New Testament. This is before the Old Testament. This is when the Old Testament was being written, so they didn't have the Old Testament to go by even. So, Job had no scriptures, or very little scriptures, about why this was happening to him, unlike what we do. We have the written word right now. We know that the enemy attacks. At this time, Job had no idea. Now, why is this story important to be told? This story tells us to focus on the question, is God just? Now, do we know that God is a just God? Yes, we do. This is the story that tells us how we know this. Now, when bad things come down, we immediately recognize it. The lost, however, they don't. When you see people going through some things out in the world, they immediately think, you've done something. You've crossed God, you've made a mistake, you've sinned, and this is your punishment. Well, in Job we learn, no, Job was just, Job was upstanding, the enemy attacked. And what we need to realize is how we react to this is much more important, not only for our witness, but to win lost souls to the kingdom. Because we're saved. We understand this. But when people see us going through this, this is more of a witness on how we react to bad things happening to good people. Now we know that in the beginning, Job had camels, he had servants, he had 7 children, he was blessed beyond, he was blessed. He had everything he could want and more. Well, when this attack happened, these are the 4 curses that happened to Job. His oxen get stolen. Everyone dies except for 1 person who comes back and tells his story. Immediately after that, his sheep not only are stolen, they're burnt. So fire comes down, all his sheep burn, all his helpers that were there managing his sheep are also burnt, but 1 who comes back and tells the story. All his camels are beaten and stolen. All but 1 person dies to come back and tell the story. And then the last thing that happens is his house, this great house, is blown down by a strong wind, killing all his children and their servants also. 1 person survives to come back and tell the story. So he goes from thousands of oxen, thousands of sheep, camels, and a family to himself, his wife, and 4 people in his household. That's a big hit for one day. That's a big hit. Now, I would look at myself and go, I woke up with all this and now I'm going to bed with nothing. I've got the clothes on my back. And well, he didn't have that because he immediately went in the mourning. Almost like repentance. Lord, if I have done anything, forgive me. But Job stood the test of time maintaining that, no, I am right, I am righteous, I have not sinned against God, I don't understand what I'm going through, but I know that through this I will glorify God. This is the hardest quote that I have seen in a long time, and it comes right from Job 1:21. This is the message, but I came into the world naked, I can leave it naked, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that's after everything he had was stolen, killed, or burnt, and all of his children were crushed by a house that got blown down by a strong wind. And that was his mindset. I came into this world naked. I can leave it naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He lost everything and he can still praise God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through everything I'm going through, I will give him praise. Now back in heaven, the party's still going on, or they're having another party. Kind of like deja vu. God comes up. Have you seen my servant Job? I love him. He is still uprighteous. He is still holy. And he still praises my name. Now the Satan, of course, he's taking his lumps. He's like, yeah, I've tried. Flesh for flesh, anyone would curse you to your face to save their life. God sits there thinking, bet. Satan's like, bet me. All right, you can touch him, but you can't kill him. I open up, he's in your world, he's in your domain. You can touch him, but you cannot take his life. So Satan comes down immediately and puts boils on him. A curse. Job has no idea why this is happening, but he still praises God through it. It got so bad that they say he takes stones to clean himself because of the pain and the itching. But he still praises God because he knows that he is righteous. He knows that no matter what he's going through, he still has the love of God. Now, immediately when I see this happening, and I try to put myself in Job's position as best I can, because I've never had boils all over my body. I don't know what it's like to be in that pain. But I would immediately start questioning, what have I done? Have I done anything? But Job doesn't do that. Job maintains his faith. And this is one of the cooler parts that I really like. Three of his buddies show up. And they sit there. This is, women, you might not get this, but three friends show up. They start hanging out. They don't speak for a week. They just chill. They're just there for him. They're there with him. They don't ask why. They don't ask how. They don't ask when. They're just there for him. Job doesn't try to talk to him. They don't try to talk to him. They're just happy being right there, or as happy as Job can be. But he knows that his three friends are there with him. Okay? Everything that comes from that, the first person to talk is Job's wife. There's Job, his buddies. A week of silence, and the first one to break that is his wife. Why don't you curse God and die? Now, I have a theory about this. I have no scriptural way to back this up, but I'm sitting here thinking, if I was Job, I had all this money, I had all this prestige, I had all this fame in this town, why would I pick a wife like that? I have no scriptural way to back this up. Now, think about this. We know nowadays if you own half the county, if you've got all the political power, you're not going to have a nag for a wife to bring you down. She's not going to tear you down. She's going to support you most of the time. So, yes. So, I imagine back then it's the same thing. Most likely she is a godly woman, or Job wouldn't have her. That's the way I'm looking at this. So, I have to imagine that even though she gets a bad rap, it has to come from a place of compassion. I have no way to back this up, like I said, but I'm trying to live the scripture. I'm trying to put myself in Job's position, and I would imagine excruciating agony. She might want me to go ahead and pass on just to get off the, not get rid of me, but that way I'm not in so much pain. So, like I said, I have no way to back that up, but I don't believe that Job would have picked a bad wife, especially if he had so many children with her, if she helped him run his business like most women did. Back then, it was a partnership. It was a true partnership to run whatever Job was doing. So, why don't you curse God and die? That was the first, in a week, that was the first word that Job heard. So, now Job did have a little pity party on himself. Here in Job 3:3, let the day perish when I was born, and darkness the night I was conceived. I wish I was never born. He's not blaming God. He is just in a position. I was born. Let darkness be the night I was conceived. That's kind of like drama. After he hears that, he goes through it. He has a little pity. He doesn't blame God. He just tells his friends, what I'm going through is not good. I'm struggling, guys. I regret the day I was born. but I still have faith in God. He never blames God for his conditions. Now, his three friends, they've sit there, they've been with him, they've chilled. All right, they've let him cook a little bit, they've let him stew. What they do now is Ephaz, the first one to speak up, comes up with the innocent don't suffer, Job. He calls him foolish in Job 5:3. I have seen the foolish taking roots. And back in 5:2, for wrath killed the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. He calls his buddy silly. That's not the most manly quote that I can think of, but fool and silly. You're being foolish. God is not punishing me. God doesn't do this. I'm uprighteous. I'm steadfast. I'm in my faith. Don't act like that. Don't question. Don't act like God is doing something to hurt me. God wouldn't punish me because I've not done anything wrong. Again, Job professes his innocence and questions why. In verse 10:15, if I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift my head, and I am full of confusion. If I'm wicked, woe unto me. Think about that. If I have done something, woe unto me. But if I'm innocent, I am full of confusion because I have no idea what I've done. Now, he maintains this throughout this entire book. He is innocent. He has not sinned, but yet the enemy attacks. Now, again, I look at things differently. I like to play video games. I like board games, and one of the main staples in a video game is a character called a tank. Their entire job is to walk around the battlefield or around the game board, getting as much attention as possible, absorbing as many hits as they can. That's their job. They take aggression. They go out there to make a ruckus. They go out there to cause chaos. And what they do is they draw the attention away from the people who can deal the damage on our side. So when I see this, I imagine Job as being a tank. He's sitting there absorbing everything the enemy throws at him with a smile. Well, not with a smile, but he's enduring it. Everything that Satan throws at Job, he takes, he absorbs. And he knows he's not in the wrong. He's taking it. So when he's doing this, in my mind, I imagine what God's doing for Job and for someone else. If the enemy is solely focused on Job, what kind of opportunity does that open up for God to work a miracle or something in someone else's life? Now, I know that's not how God works. I know God wouldn't use me or use you or use Job as a way to focus Satan's attention. However, the way I look at this is if someone's talking about me, they're giving someone else a break. So I'll take it. If you want to talk about me, that's fine. I can absorb that. I know that I'm upstanding. I'm in righteous. I'm in the full armor of God, so I can take it. If you're looking at me and you're casting judgment on me, I can take it. You're giving someone else a break. That's fine. You know, make your circle. Now his third friend, Zophar, pops up and he repeats what the other two say. The same stuff. Again, now these are his friends. I want to remind you of that. His three friends come up, hang out with him, and then say, well, Job, you've messed up somehow. We know that God doesn't punish the innocent. Job's like, nope. Now, three times this goes around the horn. So his friends are, you know, giving him a hard time. They're thinking, again, in the spiritual, God doesn't punish the just. When you think about it, you know, that's what we believe to some extent. You know, as long as we live good, godly lives, God will bless us. But now we know that the enemy attacks. Job didn't have that. Now, after a week of chilling, after probably a couple of days of debate, a fourth friend shows up out of the blue. late to the party. I don't know what he had going on the last 2 weeks. But Ithazar walks in just in the middle of this debate a week late and goes, "Is this possibly a warning? Like, you've not messed up yet." So he kind of takes the middle road. "You've not messed up yet, but what if you're going to mess up in the future? This is God teaching you not to mess up?" Question mark. And Job immediately comes back, "Well, why would God punish me for something I've not done yet?" I think this is funny. All right, because critical thinking, you're like, all right, no. God wouldn't punish me for something I've done in the past, so why would he punish me for something I've not done yet? So, as a Christian, sometimes we think this way. Maybe I'm trying to learn something before it happens. I can imagine that. I can imagine myself thinking, well, I know I've been praying, I've been doing my Bible study, I've not gossiped about anybody. Maybe I'm supposed to learn something about maybe I'm going to be tempted in the future. Well, Job immediately knows, no, that's not it. I wouldn't do that. I know myself. I know my character. So I'm not going to do that either. So no, that's not why this is going on. Now through this, Job is actually making demands for God to address him personally. That's a bold move. I would have trouble saying, "God, talk to me. Audibly talk to me, God. I'm going through something and I need you to explain exactly why I'm going through this." Job does this. And while all this is going on, God actually does it. Now, this is an incredible thing. This is not something that I would ever imagine would happen to me personally, even though if it did, that'd be pretty cool. All right? I'm going to admit that. If God audibly spoke to me, it would probably blow my mind. But now, if Job expected it. Job honestly wanted an answer from God. Why am I going through this? Tell me why I'm going through this, God. You owe me this, or you need to explain this to me because I don't understand. Why am I going through this? Now, God is Father God at this point. He's not Daddy. He's not Dad. This is Father God. So He wasn't one to be played with too much. He talks about, God comes up and says, "You want me to explain this to you? I want you to explain this to me." He talks about how goats migrate and breed. He talks about the seasons changing. He talks about weather patterns. And he goes, "You have no idea how goats know how to migrate. You have no idea about weather patterns. I do all that for you. But yet you want to question me on why you're going through this. Why is this important to me that I explain this to you?" And he's like, "I control the natural and spiritual world. All you have to do is worship me. I have everything else in my hands. I have control over everything that happens. All I ask you to do is stay steadfast and worship me. That is your job." He talks about two beasts, the behemoth and the leviathan. The behemoth has tail like a cedar, bones like brass and iron, and could drink up the River Jordan. This is a massive beast. And he says, "I have control over this." The leviathan can't be caught by hooks or by nets, and his scales are close up like that of a seal and can breathe fire. This is a massive beast of the water. And God says, I created that. But yet you come to question me as why you're going through this. And all I want is just you to love me and follow me, follow my commandments, and be a good person. And not even be a good person, just follow me. That's all he wanted Job to be. Just follow me. Do what I say. In 41 verse 33, "Upon the earth there is none like this, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride." After all that, that's what he says about Job. You are a king. You are he beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. He's got bulls on him. His friends are telling him he's nothing. His wife says, curse God and die. His fourth friends that show up randomly says he might mess up in the future. They're all tearing him down. And God says, you are the Most High. You are above, you are in high place. You are a king. Don't worry about what they say. You're doing what I told you to do. You're following me. You're staying steadfast. Through all this opposition, this is you. This is who I want you to be. And you're doing it. You're succeeding. And I'm so proud of you. I'm going to put you in high places. Job admits he doesn't understand. He repents and forgives. And even forgives his rotten friends. In verse 42, in chapter 42, verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. When he prayed for the people talking about him, God freed him. God said, all right, that's enough. You've forgiven the people who've talked bad about you. This is done. This story is done. When he prayed for his friends, when he prayed for the people who were attacking him and talking bad about him, that's when God released him. Now that is super strong, especially in today's world. You hear pastors saying, pray for your enemies. You know, it heaps coals upon their head. But you really don't think about what that means. When you pray for someone who's trash-talking you, when you pray for someone who's actively working against you, that's a whole other level of faith. And that's a hard... And that's one of the reasons why I liked Job. Because when I got into the... I knew the basics of the story of Job, but I didn't know what the story was about. And it's about staying strong, staying steadfast. And even though people talk about you, you just have to absorb it like a tank. Take it in. If it has merit to it, work on it. If it doesn't have merit to it, cast it to the side. Because an attack's an attack. It doesn't have to destroy you. If it has weight to it, if it's critical, if it's something to build you up, take it in and do better. If it's not, if it's just chaotic, if it's just something to tear you down, like gossip, like just being critical of an outfit, how you talk, how you dress, what you're driving, cast that to the side. That's nothing. That's not anything to lose your religion over. That's nothing to lose your faith or question God over. You're not messing up. Attacks happen. But we have to be like Job and stay steadfast. Even when our friends show up, people that we trust, people that we love, and they say, no, you've messed up. But you know that you're doing right. You know that you're staying steadfast with God. That's the faith that we need to have. And that's the faith that I want to have. After studying this, it does make you want to do better. And that's one of the things that I really like about being able to get in the Word without a rubric, without a reason to study. Being able to get up here and talk like this has helped me grow, not only as a Christian, but just as an adult. Because you learn how you're supposed to deal with things. Because when we come in here just for an hour or two on Sundays and Wednesdays, we get a sermon from pastor. But when we go home and study the Word, something that we have interest, it might not be anything that pastor mentioned this week. But when we go home and study the Word on what we want, what we're struggling with, it can open up an entire, well, in my case, an entire three-week-long study on one book of the Bible. Just because I read it, I reread it, trying to figure out what Job was going through. And that's an amazing experience that you can sit there at your kitchen table or in your bed or in your truck on a lunch break and you read the Bible and say, why is he going through this? I don't understand it. But the more you read it, the more you get that in you, the more you push the trash out. And that is an amazing way to spend your time. You're not watching TV. You're not playing, I like playing games, but you're not playing games and you can be reading. It's a much better use of your time. And I don't do that as much as I should. I will tell off on myself. Studying this has been some of the funnest studying of the Bible that I've had in a long time. I've actually enjoyed it. I can say that. So I did want to say, if you get the opportunity to study something you want, it's not a labor. It's not homework. It's enjoyment. And that's some of the best activities a Christian can do to make yourself better and to fulfill yourself. So I just wanted to share that with you. So now, after all that's done, Job had four servants, his wife, himself, and four no good friends. After that, a multitude of oxen, sheep beyond measure, camels from here to there, and he had an entire new family. God blessed him double. After all that was done, God took what he lost and multiplied it. He didn't lose anything after what was said and done. He gained. And that is an amazing thing that we can learn. God doesn't steal, kill, and destroy. God comes to multiply. He comes to give life and give it more abundantly. Anything the enemy takes, God can replace and will replace with plus. So as we take this out, if you want to study Job, I recommend it. It's an awesome story. It's an awesome way to figure out what we're going through. It's not unique. There's nothing new under the sun. So when the enemy attacks, he uses old tactics, things that he knows messes with you. So as we get up to this, as we realize what our Christian life is, we can cast it to the side. Devil, this is old. You've tried this before. Get off me. Devil, hush. I don't want to hear it. I know that I'm upright standing. I know that my faith is strong. I know that you can't touch me or my family. Get off. No matter what you do, I'm stronger than you because I have God in me. I have Jesus Christ. All right? And that gives you word to stand on. And that's power. So when you go through this, and when you go through your daily life, look at where this is coming from. Did you do something? Did you make a mistake? If so, correct it. If you've not done anything wrong, realize this is an attack. Lord Heavenly Father, I rebuke that. Get it out of my way. Let's carry on. Amen? All right, stand to your feet. All right. Does anyone have any prayer requests, healing? Anybody need this? Prayer for anything? All right. Again, I thank you for letting me speak today. I thank you for participating a little bit with me. Maybe you learned a little bit. Bring something home with you. But right now, let's just pray. Lord Heavenly Father, right now, thank you for this time that we've had to fellowship.